God, I'm grateful for this great salvation today, for your patience, God, your long-suffering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. What a great God we serve. Merciful and faithful. I was thanking him for his mercy. We wouldn't be here were it not for the mercy of the Lord. And sometimes people mistake God's mercy for his acceptance of their life, and that's not really how it works. God just gives us a space or a time to work things out, get our lives back in order. And doesn't mean he's happy with us. It just means he loves us enough to give us a little time. In your Bibles, the book of Deuteronomy, and I want to thank Pastor Cowan for his kindness to us since we've been here for the nice room and meals, making us feel welcome and at home, and enjoying his fellowship and get to spend a little time with him, and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Amen. I'm a firm believer that we all, myself, I started church, but I still stand on the shoulders of the men that brought it to where it is today. And I've benefited from those, whether it's the ministry or just the good saints of God that kept the faith, that sacrificed, that labored, and held on to truth. And I'm a beneficiary of all that they've done. And I don't want to drop the ball. I want to make sure I deliver to the next generation a pure gospel, a pure religion, and undefiled truth that has not been watered down, has not been twisted or perverted from how God declared it. Amen. Thank you, Brother Cowan, for inviting us. I hope when it's all said and done, we'll help somebody. So Deuteronomy chapter 23, and begin at verse 24. Amen. All right, Deuteronomy 23 and 24. It says, when thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. I'll teach for a little while from these scriptures this evening. God help us, not in our minds, ever hearer, God, to receive, to get a hold of your word today, God. And I ask you to help me this evening, Lord, that you would give me direction, God, that you would lead me, that you would give me the right words tonight, Lord, to help your people, to challenge them, Lord, to move them forward in the work of your kingdom. Help us, I pray, tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. And I want to talk to us this evening about the law of the vineyard. Amen. The law of the vineyard. I'm not really a history buff. My son and several men in my church are, because they had the same history teacher in college, and he was a very effective teacher, and stirred quite an interest in them. But I do like to look at history and learn from the successes and the failures of the past. And we know that there's a lot of revisionary history going on today, and they're changing. Well, you can't change the facts. They're just changing the presentation of history to remove the facts and present it the way they want it to be presented. But one of the earliest and most historically significant North American colonies was the Plymouth Colony that was founded in 1620. The members of this colony arrived to what they called the New World, and their plan was collective property ownership. We would call it communalism or communism, and that was the plan that they had. And they came from a country, and they gave some thought to the how things were done there, and they created a charter. And this is how we're going to run our society, and that the farmland would be worked communally, and the harvest was going to be shared with everybody. And they got their idea. This concept, believe it or not, was inspired by the writings of Plato. And so from this, they decided this is how it's going to work. We're all going to come here. We're all going to work the fields together. We're just going to divide everything up equally. William Bradford, he wrote, it was recorded, it's called Of the Plymouth Plantation. And he said, the people that had formerly been known for their virtue and hard work became lazy and unproductive. It didn't work like they thought it was going to work. They said that the resources were squandered, vegetables rotted on the ground, and they actually had mass starvation because nobody was really motivated, because nobody was willing to work to feed somebody else's children. And the women that were unwilling to work, and women didn't want to cook for other ladies' husbands. And so everybody just sat around and did almost nothing. A lot of the fields, they say, were not even tilled. They were not planted. And famine came quickly as they ate through their provisions. And after the famine, there was a plague, and half of the colony died because of this plague that started just from people being lazy and not willing to labor, because it didn't sit right with humanity that it doesn't matter how hard he works, how little he works, he's going to get a share of what we grow. And so after 2.5 years, the leaders of the colony decided that they were going to abandon this socialist mandate, and they were going to create a system that honored private property. In other words, you're going to have your own land. It was going to be yours, and you did with it what you wanted. And under this system of individual ownership, the colony began to thrive. And they found that the results of giving people incentive, this is yours, you can work it as hard as you want or as little as you want, and you're going to profit by how hard you work, it thrived. And they found it was overwhelmingly beneficial to let people enjoy the labor of their own hands and not to just say we're all going to share no matter how little or how much work we put into it. They said that men begin to work even though before they had always complained that they were sick or not feeling well. It's kind of like today, people call to work and, oh, I'm sick today. No, you're just lazy today. Amen. You're just lazy today. And so it began to prosper. Not only were the fields tilled and planted, but they were diligent to harvest it because it was theirs. They could keep it, they could sell it, they could barter and trade. And so the whole mindset was changed when they realized the harder I work, the better I'm going to do. And we're seeing in our society there's less and less people working and more people want somebody else to provide for them. And at some point you hit a breaking point or a tipping point where it doesn't work. And so people say, why should I go work so hard? They're doing just as good as I am. And so what they learned and what we know is that God did not create us to be dependent on others. And to sit around and wait for other people to take care of us, provide for us. But God put something in us that we know we need to provide for our own needs. And that concept is not just in the natural, but it's also in the spiritual. I can't expect somebody else. I told my folks, I tell them, I can pray for you, but I can't do your praying for you. My praying is not really what's going to help you. What's going to help you is when you pray. And so you've got to get this for yourself. You can you can't just live off of everybody else's prayer and everybody else's worship and depend on other people to make things run at the church. Everybody's got to put their hand to the plow and do their best and give their best. And you say, well, we're not getting anything. No, you reap spiritual rewards.
Right.
And I've been around long enough to know there's people that wonder why other people are blessed. It seems just like they're blessed, and this isn't fair. Yes, it is fair. You just hadn't figured it out. They're doing things you don't know about. They're giving that you don't know about, and God is blessing them. And so from these verses, I want to talk to us about this principle, and God really did institute this principle that you can't just be dependent on your neighbor.
Right.
You can't just... go over and harvest your neighbor's crop and take it home with you.
Well,
but he made a provision that if you were traveling,
sure,
if you're passing through your neighbor's vineyard, by law, you could pluck grapes from his vines and eat as many as you could. You could be a glutton, apparently, and get away with it until you were full. He could eat until he was full while he's passing through his neighbor's vineyard. He could eat at his will. But what the Bible said is that you can't take a basket with you and load a basket of your neighbor's grapes up and take them home with you. If the owner of the vineyard, he invited someone to go in his vineyard and look at it and see how good it was doing and the quality of the fruit. That guest that he said, I want to show you how good we're doing over here. He could not be restrained from eating out of the vineyard. He wasn't invited to eat. He was invited to look. But God said, if you invite somebody to check out your vineyard, you got to allow them to partake of it at their will, or one writer said, at their pleasure or as they pleased. And so if you were hired to labor in a vineyard, as long as you were working in the vineyard, you were allowed to eat. I had a man came to our church a long, long time ago, and he said his first job was at a donut shop. And he said, when they hired me, they told us, you can eat all the donuts you want. All of you want. Don't even worry about it. Eat all the donuts you want. He said, you know, about a week, I was sick of donuts. And they didn't have to worry about me eating anymore. So I got my fill real quick of donuts. And so you're free to eat of the fruit of the vine. You don't muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. If you were out there working in the vineyard, you enjoyed not just the paycheck at the end of the day, but you could eat a little along the way. When I was a teenager, we got this big idea that we were going to go pick strawberries to make money. It was a lot harder than you think it is. And I didn't like strawberries, but some of the guys working with me ate more than they put in a box. They would just sit down and start eating strawberries till they had enough, and then they go on working. And the Bible said that's okay. It's okay if you're out there laying with your hands, you get hungry, you can eat something. But you can't fix a box to take home. It's kind of like, you know, you have a church dinner, and I don't know if it happens here, but where I pastor, we have people that come to church only when we're having a dinner. And they don't only eat, but then they come up and pack a plate. Looks like the Eiffel Tower. We actually had a lady, she had a big black garbage bag. She was packing plates and putting them in the garbage bag. She was going to haul them all home. And one of my men, while she wasn't looking, he stole it and hid it. And he came and told me. He said, I hope I'm not in trouble. I said, no, I think it's funny. And I think it was one of the last three times we did this. There are people, I know they weren't at church, but they showed up in the line with to-go plates. They had a little styrofoam to-go deals. We don't have those. They showed up in line with their own little to-go plate, and they just went through the line, got their dinner made, and left. That's not the way it works. Well, and so God made provision. The workman could only eat the crop that he was working in. The neighbor passing through, you could eat a little bit. But he said, you can't put them in a vessel. You can't haul away all you can carry. And apparently that spirit's in our world today, that people just think they can walk into a store and grab stuff and walk out the door with impunity. And apparently you can. Apparently you can. I've been talking to some men about it. They said, no, there's a lot of stores that have a policy. You can't do anything. You're stealing from Home Depot. All they come and say, you need to pay for that, sir. Would you like me to help you? That's all they can do. And unless their hired security people get involved, they can't do anything. Have to just let them walk away. I said, man, I couldn't work in the store nowadays. I said, when I worked in the grocery store, we couldn't wait for somebody to shoplift. It was pretty boring back there cutting meat. When we saw a shoplifter, we was like, all right, we're getting to tackle somebody and drag them. But he said, you're not going to just go and plunder your neighbor's crops. If you're traveling, you're a traveler, and there's crops, you can eat from them. That's why there's nothing wrong with Jesus' disciples gleaning, walking through the fields. And that's why the scripture commands them to not cut the corners, to leave something out there for the poor folks. But the Bible did not allow us to just load up our wagon with our neighbor's labors and take it home and to live off of what our neighbor did. You're not going to put any in a vessel. There's no takeout here. There's no takeout. Guest, traveler, labor, eat what you want while you're here. But when it's time to go home, you don't back your car up to the field, load the trunk up, and see how much you can carry away. And then he had the same thing with the standing corn. When you're passing through your neighbor's corn, traveling from one place to another, if you just think, man, I'd like some corn right now, you could grab an ear of corn, and I don't think I could do that, but they did. They didn't think anything of eating the raw corn and rubbing it off and eating it. And it was permissible. That was the law allowed it. And just like the vineyard, eat what you want while you're passing through. But you don't haul away from your neighbor's harvest. When I first started working cutting meat, I had a manager that he helped me a lot, but he was also very funny. And we had an older guy that I guess he wasn't that old, consider how old I am now. But he was an older guy. I was only 16 years old. And sometimes we always, the boss would always get lunch meat and bread, and we'd have sandwiches at work. And that was the good thing about working at the grocery store. There's always something to eat. And so this guy, sometimes the boss would say, you can go ahead and go home. But it was lunchtime. He'd go out and punch out and come back and eat a sandwich before I left. And my boss said, man, I'm waiting for him to bring his mom and mother-in-law with him one day and just bring them all in here and eat lunch with us, because he's got a good deal here. But the Bible said, if you're there and you're passing through, You can eat, but you can't just load up your neighbor's labors. You can't take from his hand and carry it home with you and reap the benefits of the hard work that your neighbor's done. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. It didn't work at the Plymouth Colony. It's not going to work in our society. And it certainly doesn't work in the church. When there's people that are giving, they're praying, they're fasting, they're worshiping, they're doing everything for the church to have a good move of God and to be blessed. And I just know there's always people that aren't going to put in 100%. But they're going to, you know, if those folks that do give 100%, get it up there where those other people can start feeling something. You know, there's some people, it's got to get pretty high before they start feeling anything. Their feelometer doesn't work really good. And so it's almost like, I wonder if some people is looking to see how long they can go without responding to God. Some look like they're just like, oh, I'm going to hold on another. I used to tell them on Tuesday night, if you want to run the aisles, you better run it on the first song because I'm fixing to teach. You don't have church, get up there and have church because I'm fixing to teach. And get in right in the beginning. And so God provided that if you're in a traveling place or need place, that you could benefit or be sustained by the resources of another. But he said, you're not going to go into your neighbor's corn with your sickle and start harvesting his corn and loading up your wagon and hauling it to your house. That's not how it's going to work.
Yeah.
Amen. And so I'm going to talk to us about some things and about the local church.
All right.
And how the kingdom of God works. Because how God set the laws up for the natural, for the field, for the harvest. It's really the same law for the church. It's the law of the vineyard. This is your vineyard.
Sure.
This is your place of labor. This is a place where you've got to work. You've got to support. You've got to sacrifice. You've got to put your hand to the plow. I preached in my church a couple of years ago about making the local church great again. If we're not careful, we're always running here and running there and running there. And what matters most is that we have good church right here. Because your neighbor's not going to get the Holy Ghost from you running all over the country.
Right.
I'm not preaching about going places. I'm just saying we get dependent.
Right.
And we lose the focus. I guess he's a young pastor. He's young enough to be my son. A few years ago, he said, you know, I'm pastoring, and they got used to going to conferences all the time. And he said, it seems like they get back from one conference, start going back, talking about going to the next conference. And they get back from that one, they're talking about going, oh, there's this over. And he said, they've lost the focus of what's going on around here. And so I want to talk to you about this balance that we have to have, that we don't leave our mind in somebody else's field. Or think it's way better over there than it is over here. And I've told my folks, you just need to visit that church when they're not having a meeting. And it's just them, and you'll find out. It's an accumulation or conflagration, some would call, of all these people that come together. I said, you're not going to work. Everything's church, 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 church. It's a lot easier to have a good church when you spend the whole day with a bunch of sinners. And everybody's here for one purpose, but we've got to be careful that we don't become dependent. And we think that we can bring back home something we enjoyed from other people's labors.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't work that way. You can't load their grapes up. You can't load their corn up and bring it home. You can enjoy it while you're there. But if you want to enjoy corn every day, you got to plant your own corn. If you want to enjoy the grapes every day, you better plant your own vineyards and you better work your own vineyards. Well, Amen. You know, God does not have anything special for meetings or conferences that he doesn't have for the church, for the local church. Well, I'm sorry, this is just what, and I'm going to be honest, I struggled for some direction tonight. And so I may finish this and start something else just to make sure. I'm just kidding. But we need to understand what's going to benefit my family is not where we can spend a week or two a year, but what happens where we spend the majority of our life. I was thinking this the other day. I passed some folks that go on vacation all the time. They don't have a house. They have a decent car. I'm thinking, you know what? I don't go as much as they do because I'd rather live in a nice home all the time. I'd rather drive a nice car all the time. I'd rather fish out of a nice boat all the time. Right? I fished out of some pretty bad boats. I've been in boats that sunk. And so I've fished out some bad ones, but thank God I got some good ones now. That don't mean they won't sink. But I realize overall I'm going to benefit more from investing where I live in the local market. And I try as much as I can to buy from the local market. I have people I've been doing business with for years, and I know I can count on them because I've been faithful to them. But some of the people I've dealt with have to tell them, listen, I need a part, and you're telling me 2 weeks and Amazon will have it at my house tomorrow. You need to step things up because I want to buy from you, but you got to compete. We'd be in trouble if Amazon quit delivering tomorrow. They're closing down stores all over our country. And we're going to find one day that Amazon ain't going to show up. And we let mom and pop go out of business because we didn't take care of them. Right? I'm talking about the local church. I've seen people, they'll go away for a week and get more invested spiritually where they're going to be for a week than they do at home. All of a sudden, they want to sit up front, but they don't sit up front at home. And I found out if they don't walk with God at home, what blessings they get when they're away doesn't last very long when they get back home. Because you can't haul home the blessings that your neighbor created. You can enjoy them while you're there. You can fill yourself up. And I don't want to be offensive, but I grew up in Pentecostal. I've been to every kind of conference and meeting except for women's meetings, and I won't tell you what I feel about them. But I've been to all kind of meetings over the years, and I hear, oh, we just want to take some. I want you to just take some. You can't take it home. There's no spiritual takeout. And so that's what I want to talk to us, and I don't think I'll go near as long tonight as I did last night. But we're already there. I want us to understand. Oh, we can go, oh, this is so good. Why? Because you didn't have to work for it.
Sure. Yeah.
When I lived in Mississippi, my boss, he was real big about if we got a new product, we're going to try it out. He kept an electric skillet back there in the meat department, and I learned how to cook on a wrapping machine. You know, you got a little heat thing where you seal the packages. Man, I could fry a hamburger. I make spaghetti. Had to have a pot to boil the noodles, but you can crank those dudes up, and you can have some spaghetti back there. But I found this out, that things that tasted good at work because they were free, when I bought them and took it home, wasn't near as good as it was when it was free.
Yeah.
Well, and so there's something about investing in the local church. Well, the most important things that are going to happen in your life are going to evolve around the local church.
Amen.
Most of your people are going to get the Holy Ghost here. You're going to raise your kids here. This is where they're going to get dedicated. They're going to get baptized. This is where they're going to be taught in Sunday school. And You know, I told my saints a number of years ago, I said, don't ever make going to Disney World sound more exciting than going to church. Because you're teaching your kids wrong priorities. Well, I'm not preaching against Disney World. I got folks in my church that go, and I got some that wouldn't set foot on a place that has Gay Day, Gay Pride Day. And we're not sure. I think Mickey came out of the closet, went back in, came back. Anyhow. But I said, don't build things up that are worldly and earthly and make them seem like more exciting than living for God and going to church and being involved in things at church. And if we're not careful, we get this mentality that everything's better somewhere else. Some people always want to be somewhere. If I was at this place or I was at that place, I said, no, what you do here is what you do everywhere else. It's not a location problem. It's a heart problem. Because sooner or later, you go to the church that you think's on fire, and you get there, and you'll put that fire out. Well, anyhow. And so, the law was teaching us that while we needed to help the poor, while we need to help the traveler, while we need to be kind to our neighbor, that we've got to take care of our own business. And while those things need to be reciprocated just by our neighbor, our livelihood is dependent upon our own labors. I heard a man say, and I hope he got it straightened out, but he would tell me he survived all year from one conference he went to every year. He wasn't a preacher. He just said, I survived all year out of what I get at that conference. I said, that ain't the way to live. No. Something's wrong here. And so you got to understand, for me to prosper, I got to put my labor where I live. I got to put my labor. Now, where we live, it's pretty expensive to live. And if you study it, Miami is one of the cities that's way out of balance in the wages versus cost of living. But I've been with my folks at different places, and they're like, man, look how cheap the houses are here. I said, well, go find out what they're making first. I said, because I found out, I left Miami and moved to Mississippi, and I got a $2 an hour raise from what I was making in Miami. And same company, same job. I said, but I found out they had little secrets called state income tax. And there are taxes on some other things that I found out I didn't really do any better there. I said, things have a way of leveling the playing field out. And some people think everything looks better than home. That's what got the prodigal son in trouble. He didn't understand, man, I've got it good. I'm blessed. Everything I could want is here. But he thought there's got to be something more or something better somewhere else. And he put his life in jeopardy. And we know it's a story you talk about spiritual things, but he put his soul in jeopardy because he thought there were some things he was missing out on. And we know from that story, he went to sin. He went to sin. He went to the bottom. But it was caused because he wasn't happy at the Father's house. He wasn't happy where he was raised. There's a quote, I can't remember it now. I think it was Benjamin Franklin said it. But it's about a tree that's planted. He said, I've never seen a tree that's often uprooted thrive like one whose roots are well planted. And that's the gist of it. I didn't get it right. I wasn't planning on saying it tonight. But there's something about putting some roots down. One of the things I learned about home missions, they said you got to put roots down so people know you're going to be there. You got to let them know, I'm here to stay. I'm here to stay. I'm not going anywhere. and put some roots down and build some relationships and let people know I'm here. Yep. And so this city needs to know the church is always going to be here to help you. We may change locations. We've changed locations, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, about 5 times. Because we started in our home and went to some people, other people. So I may miss a move here. And they went to a first warehouse, the second warehouse, the third warehouse. And then we went to our fourth warehouse. So that's 6 places right there. And 8, I'm getting there. And then we had church at my house in my backyard. We bought a tent, and for a year we had church in a tent. And my when I say tent, I mean it had a roof. We didn't have air conditioning. We didn't have a heater, which we didn't need. I had some people. I walked out one night and I thought there's a polar vortex headed our way. They're all bundled up, and it was way down in the 60s. But yeah, we had to move around some, but the mission didn't quit. The vision didn't quit.
Right.
In fact, the mission was going forward and the vision was going forward. But it didn't change who we were, it didn't change what we were, it didn't change our focus. And now we've landed where we are and don't think we'll ever have to leave. I hope we have to build another building, but we got plenty of property. We're never gonna have to leave that location. But the key to getting there is you focus on home.
Sure.
Focus on home.
Focus on home.
Amen. Well, yes, sir. And I told you, I'm already sure. I'm almost ready to quit right now. And I'm not even hungry yet. I tell my folks, I always quit on Sunday morning before I start looking like a pork chop. They start looking at you with that look in their eye and think, oh, it's time to let them go. Be like Moses. Let my people go. And so while we have the privilege to enjoy things at other places, we can't become dependents. You're never going to have revival in Augusta because you went somewhere else where they have a revival. You're going to have a revival in Augusta because you evangelize, because you pray, because you fast, because you give everything that you got right here.
Yeah.
Right here. Yeah, pop a few grapes, eat a little corn when you're at the neighbor's, but come home and say, you know, that was so good. I think we want to plant some here. I want to plant some of this right here. We want some of that right here around home. And if they got something good going on, it's because they paid the price for it.
Sure.
And they invested of themselves. And we've got to learn, they don't have anything we don't have. They got the same God.
Right.
But maybe they've done something we haven't done yet. Maybe all they've right. given like we haven't given. Maybe they've prayed like we. And so I don't want to just go in and enjoy it every once in a while. Well,
yeah.
Man, I can live in the middle of the field. I don't have to just visit. I can live in the field and reap the fruits or the rewards of my own labor and enjoy every day and every Sunday, every time to come to the house of God. I didn't have to go to a special meeting to get a blessing. I can find it right here at home. Why? Because we're praying, because we're fasting, because we're coming together and worshiping the Lord, and we realize, amen, we serve a God that's no respecter of persons, and he wants to bless us. Well, it's not false. Now, God wants to bless you. God wants to give you revival. He wants to add souls to the church. But it's going to come because we stayed home, and we tilled the field, and we sowed the field, and we watered, and we weeded it out, and we kept on working. We kept on casting our bread upon the water. We didn't get weary and well doing.
Yeah.
Well, you can't see what God wants you to have if you're not willing to stay with the program.
Yeah.
Well,
amen.
And, you know, I sound like I'm against everything. I'm not. I've just seen too many people lose the focus of the local church. And understand, God put me here to do a work for Him. Well, I'm just saying, God put you here to do a work for Him. He didn't save you because we had an empty spot on the pew. He saved you because He had a work for you to do. Well, and so on. We've got to be careful. And I'm just being, I went to youth camp as a kid all my life from, 9, 10, 11 years old till I was too old to go. And then I went back and worked and was on the youth committee, worked youth camps. And I've been to everything but women's meetings. And I don't plan on going to any of them. I'm going to stay a man the rest of my life. And I've seen all kind of things, but I've got people get caught up in the bigness. And the bigness. And what happens when a bunch of people come together? Oh, if we just had this at home. Listen, most of the people there don't have that at home either. You know, I went to Bible college, and, our first year class was over 100 people. And I got people that have gotten mad at me because they said, "You're not going to impress me with your music. I'm sorry." I was in the Mecca of music. Yeah. The top talent from all over Pentecost was there. And I start telling the people that are out, they're not in truth anymore. But they're famous singers today that I knew from Bible college. Yes. I said, they had the cream of the crop from all. It wasn't just a local church. And you could ooh it all, but they all graduated and went off all over the country. Yeah. And the local church had a lot of talent. But they could bring all this together and create something at a level that you couldn't compete with. Because they had the best from everywhere. Literally the best from everywhere. They would do a recording and wouldn't even have the same person play the piano on two songs most of the time. It was because it was their style. It was their this. It was their that. And it just went around and around. And it looked like, oh, wow. But it ain't all about the show. It ain't all about the show. And so we got to think about what are we doing here. And I got more to say, but things keep coming to my mind. My brother was teaching at youth camp one year, and it was in Mississippi. And he said in one of the other classes, man, they had a prayer meeting breakout, and you could hear it. And he said, the kids started going, hey, can we go down there? Can we go? He said, no, if y'all want that, let's do it right here. Let's do it right here. You know, let's not run over here and try to find it. Let's run over. No, stay right here and build your own fire. Stay right here and dig your own wells. Yeah. Stay right here and plant your own crops. Yeah. Well, I looked at in the 90s, there was 43 people from my church went to a conference. And I started thinking about some of them drove, but airfare, hotel, meals. And I thought, okay, let's just say they spent $1,000 a piece. Let's say they spent $5,000. That's $20,000 that could have been put in the local church. And I told one time, how many of you would love to have the top preachers in Pentecost and just, oh, I said, but would you take off work to stay home and have revival? Would you take off? If you just gave $500 a piece, that's $20,000 we spent to go to conference for 3 days that you'll feel good about for a week. And then if you don't build your own fire, it's going to get cold around home. Well, and so we need to think about where I'm investing. Where am I going to put my money? You know, I want my money to stay home. Amen. Now, Elder Moody's a astute businessman. And we don't have a whole lot of illegal immigrants in our church right now. Only a handful. At one time, we probably had, I don't know, 15 or 20 illegal immigrants. And what they do is they come here and work, and they send all their money home. And they build houses. They buy property. They build houses. And me and Brother Moody were discussing. He said, Brother Jones, he said, I don't have any problem with them working, making money. He said, here's the problem. Their money's leaving our economy, and it's never coming back to our economy. It's going into their economy. And so I want to talk. And the same thing on the spiritual. When we put our energy in another economy rather than the local economy, amen, we're hurting the local church. And your pastor will give you all the balance. I'm trying to talk about a balance of being careful about where my energy, my time, my focus, my money goes. Well, you can't live off your neighbor's labors. You can't live off the good feelings you get at a conference somewhere. You can't survive off the blessings you get at some other church and at some other meeting. Not that they're wrong. I'm just telling you, that's not where you make it at.
Right.
I've had a number of preacher friends, their kids were struggling. They'd send them off some other place. And one was just a few years ago, and I called him one day and talking. He said, yeah, I'm taking my son to so-and-so. I said, man, I'm sorry to hear that. I didn't know you have trouble, man. We'll do anything we'd help. He's like, man, if I'd known you'd help, I'd rather him come to your place. I said, hold on a minute. I said, that's not the cure. I said, I've watched this for 20 years, man. If he can't whoop the devil on the home turf, he's not going to whip him somewhere else. You think you're going to get him in better shape and bring him back home. He's got to live at home. And so you got to whip the devil here. You can be whipping all up at the devil somewhere else, but you ain't whipped up on the devil here. And so we've got to be careful about this law of the harvest, that while God set it up where we can be blessed by other people's labors, we can be sustained by other people's labors, we can't live that way. That's not how the church is designed to survive and thrive. It's just running here and running there. But it's designed to live off of its own labors. And you need to get, I'm going to say this, and I don't care what you see happen somewhere else. The most exciting thing that will happen is what happens right here. When somebody you invited to church gets the Holy Ghost. When somebody you gave a Bible study to gets the Holy Ghost. When you see people's lives being changed day in and day out, and you see they came from, there's nothing, you hear me, there's nothing better than that. It beats the most dynamic preaching. It beats the greatest choir singing, the most talented musicians. Yes. Amen. Seeing souls born again of the water and spirit right here in the local church. There's nothing better than that. That's where I'm going to get my strength. That's what's going to make me thrive spiritually, is when it's happened right here at the local church. Amen. I hope this is okay. I'm just somewhere I got notes here I need to find. But we can get addicted to living off of what other people are doing. It's a whole lot easier to go there and get blessed. But you got to learn to pull the plow at home. You got to learn to come home and say, it can happen here. It can happen here. How's it going to happen? Because I'm going to hook up with the pastor. I'm going to be a yoke fella. Amen. Where he's going, I'm going with him. What he says we need to do, I'm going to do it with him. How he says it needs to be done, that's how I'm going to do it. Because I want the local church to prosper. Well, your kids can't live at Disney World. They got to come home. They got to deal with your backyard and that broken down swing you got out there. They can't eat at the restaurant every week. They got to endure your cooking sometime. And you listen to me. You take your kids and the old age is just like, man, it's just good to get home, get a home-cooked meal. Home-cooked meal. So while you're lapping all that ice cream and whipped cream at a conference, you need to realize, man, it's just good to come home and get a home-cooked meal. Amen. Now, my family's from, my grandfather's from, and my mom's side of the family, they're from Georgia. And my dad was from Virginia, but we became Southerners. And I always tell people, listen, when you get in Florida, the further south you go, the further north you get. Okay? We're not Southern down there. Some people ask, I get in Miami, they ask me if I'm from North Carolina. I go to Mississippi, and they ask me if I'm from New York. I said, you've never been to New York, apparently. I said, the further south you go in Florida, the further north you go, because it's all a bunch of Yankees that move. If you're a Yankee, I don't want to be offensive, but it's all Yankees, and it's immigrants. And within 10 miles of my church, there's 200-something thousand people. It's 80%, 70% Hispanic, 15% black, and 15% white. You want some Spanish food? We got it. But man, we don't have a Papados. We just got a Texas Roadhouse a few years ago. We thought we'd hit gold. We comida Espanol. But you can't live off of the hype. You can't live off of the roar of the crowd. You're going to live. I just like to get home and have some cornbread sometimes. My wife's a Yankee, so I'm not being prejudiced here. I told him I'm interracially married. I married a Yankee. But she learned how to cook Southern from my mom. And there's something about just some good old home-cooked cornbread. You know, the time that's cooked on top. Y'all know how to cook it on top of the stove? That's real Southern cornbread. They got a cornbread pot, actually, a pan you cook on top of the stove. You ain't had cornbread yet. Y'all must be eating that sweet stuff in the box. Your wife's a Cajun, right? So yeah, so she can do it, I'm sure. But you can't live. Now, if me and my wife are traveling, there's a Papa Do's, and we can get away. We go into Papa Do's. I went to my mom's 90th birthday party. We went to Papa Do's before the party. We flew into Atlanta and drove straight to Papa Do's. Why? Because we don't have one. But I can't eat at Papa Do's every day. I can't eat. We got some Shula Steakhouse. It's. I've never been it because I don't want to spend that kind of money. But it's expensive. But I can't eat that every day. We can treat ourselves. But we live off the everyday. We live off the everyday. The pork chops and the chicken and whatever it is you like to eat. Like I said, I'm Southern, so I don't eat collard greens, okay? But I don't eat anything that's green, hardly. Frogs. But there's something about what you're used to. What you're used to. We've got little kids in our church, Hispanic. Hey, they eat rice and beans every day. Amen. Every day, every day. My grandkids think they're half Hispanic. They eat rice every day. And you get comfortable with what you're used to. With what you're used to. Amen. Well, and you get addicted to running over here and grabbing some of the neighbor's grapes and run over here and enjoying some of the neighbor's corn and let your field go to pot. Let your crop wither out in the field. And forget, this is how I'm going to survive, by the labor of my hands. And so while this law made a provision for a time, there's times, even in preachers' lives, they need help sometime. But that's not what God wants them to do. He wants them to get better and get their hand back in the work. And we can go somewhere and be blessed. But I got to realize, I got to go home and get back to work. Get back to work. It's good for me to go on vacation. My vacation. I always tell people, I have no problem when I go on vacation. When I go on vacation, I want to be on a deer stand or on a boat. I want to be catching or I want to be killing. Now, I'm a horrible tourist. I go, every once in a while, me and my wife go on vacation. And it's probably not that much fun for her. But I don't make her go hunting with me. I get antsy to get back home. I don't ever say, oh, I wish I could just... No, I get antsy to get back home. Because I get away for a little bit and I want to get back home. I want to work the field at home. I want to nurture the things that are at home. I want to see good things happen at home. And so we got to be careful that we don't lose our focus and think that just because God's letting us enjoy some things that we didn't have to invest a whole lot in, that that's how we're supposed to live. Amen. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says this, for even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat. They won't work, don't let them eat. If I did that at my church, I'd have some folks starve to death. I've told them, I said, if we have a church dinner and we made you eat what you brought, you wouldn't eat nothing. If my wife and one or two other ladies in the church quit cooking, we wouldn't have nothing there. You got people, you tell them, make a salad. We're going to have 150, 200 people. And you're going to make a salad this big for 150 people? Come on, break the bank and buy 2 heads of lettuce. Come. And some people don't want to put it out there. They don't want to keep casting their bread. What am I going to get out of it? Well, you're never going to find out what you're going to get out of it. If you want, throw it out there. Benjamin Franklin did say this, he who would catch fish must venture his bait. Amen. You got to take the risk of losing some bait. I've lost some bait. Yeah. Yep. But I've caught some fish. Amen. I used to hunt with the guy. He couldn't kill himself. And I said, man, you're not going to kill anything if you don't start slinging some arrows. Yeah. Oh, but they're $3 a piece. Yeah, I said, but who cares? I got my $3 arrow. But you're never going to kill a deer. You got to sling some aluminum, man. And that was the old days, you know, we were using aluminum arrows. I said, you got to sling some aluminum, man. Get some deer. You got to venture something. You got to take some risks. You got to make yourself vulnerable. Not everybody you try to help, it's going to pay off for you. Not everybody you pour yourself in is going to reciprocate. Not everybody you fast for and pray for is going to pray through and get in the church. But it's worth it for the ones that do. Yeah. Amen. Quit worrying. Some people worry about what didn't happen instead of thanking God for what did happen. Amen. We ran a bus back in the, well, we didn't have a bus. We had vans and people's cars. And it all started. My wife mentioned Daisy today. Daisy started coming to our church at 14 years old. And nobody in her family was in church. Her mom didn't get in church years later. But Daisy used to tell me, she said, I want to fill up a pew in the church. And I'd say, Daisy, you really think you can get that big? No, I want to have people. I said, well, good. I want to go some. It was always, I'm going to go over here, I'm going to go over there. But somebody challenged, in fact, the same guy I told you about from Kansas last night, he challenged her. He was down there. He said, I'm challenging you. I'll bring more people to church Sunday than you do. She said, okay. And so her and a couple of other young ladies in the church, they took off. They went down in Homestead, which is south of where our church is, and they knocked doors. And they showed up at my house Sunday, Saturday afternoon, and said, Pastor, we need help. I said, really? He said, yeah, we got 43 people coming to church tomorrow. And me full of faith, and now, Daisy, You know, a lot of people will tell you they're going to come to church, and then they don't. 46 people came. 3 Sundays later, there was 80-something people coming from 3 young ladies that said, we'll take the challenge, and we're going to go knock some doors. It wasn't just them. The next week, other people liked that, and so they went knocking doors. Daisy took all the seats out of her little Toyota van, and she put the bigger kids in a U like this in the back, putting next-level kids on their laps and next-level kids on their laps. We had a little van. We had a 16-passenger van. They came with 30-something kids in it one time. I said, y'all get us in trouble. Had kids hanging out the window. Put hours and hours. And today I've got 4 or 5 ladies in my church from that. But one of the ladies, now we prayed her niece, 1, 2, 3 of her nieces through, Tavia. 3 of her nieces prayed through. Their younger brothers come to church. And we're fixing to put him in our church school next year to help him out. And then there's another girl, Tamika, her brother. When he got out of high school, had a football scholarship, and he came back to church. He came to church when he was a little boy. When he graduated, his brother prayed for Illinois State. And I don't remember who had a scholarship too, but he came to church, and his brother got hurt, and they just cast him aside. He said, Pastor Johns, I already see what they do to you. And he said, I don't want to go to college. I need to get back in church. Well, now he's in church. He's married, got 4 kids. They're having their own revival. And then we had a lady, young lady. She was 12 years old when she came. She lived with us for a summer. And it'd be 4 years ago now. She walked back in the door, prayed back through the Holy Ghost. And she got 8 kids. 8 kids. Had her first child at 14. She walked out our door and never came back to church. And shacked up with a boy at 13 years old. But God started working on her heart. You see, you don't know what's going to happen when you start working in the local field. In fact, we've seen the kids of people that came way back then come to church. Now, they're out there knocking doors again, and they're bumping in to now the kids of the people that came on the bus years ago. Keep on casting your bread upon the water. Amen. He that regardeth the winds not. Well, what's going to happen? Don't worry about it. This is what I've tried to get into the head of my church. You don't worry about what happens. You worry about doing the work. When you find joy in the labor. When you just are excited about knocking doors and inviting people to church and teaching Bible, don't worry about, what about that? Don't worry about that. Find joy in doing the work of the Lord. And the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. He said, if you put your heart into it, you're going to see some good things happen. Proverbs 28:19. I need to throw some scripture in here so you feel like I'm teaching the Bible. Proverbs 28:19. He that tilleth his land shall have plenty of bread. But he that followeth after vain persons shall have poverty enough. He said you better take care of your own field. You better take care of your own field. I can't verify this, but I've heard it for years at Verbal Bean when he preached back in the 60s, 70s. He said, there come a day where men are going to have to go into cities where we once had large, thriving churches and start all over again. I'm in a city that the church I went to till it's 5 years old was run over 300 people. It doesn't even exist today. Doesn't even exist today. Verbal Bean had preached there a number of times. Doesn't exist. There's a big church that was pastored in Houston, Texas, and turned it over to a man. I won't mention his name. You've probably heard it before. But he took it totally charismatic, totally gone. Once a strong apostolic church. And it comes back to, what are we doing in our field? Amen. How does a church that buys 20 acres and builds a building that will seat 500, huge fellowship hall, massive place, walk away, have to sell it? Because somebody neglected the field. I'm going to quit here. It's getting late. In Proverbs, he wrote about going by the field of the slothful, the field of the man void of understanding. It was overgrown with nettles, thorns. Little sleep, little slumber, little folding my hand to sleep. You neglect your field, and it's going to cost you one day. Next, if you can stand, I need to quit, and I didn't get anywhere near my lesson, but I think I've gone where I needed to or felt to. We can't neglect the local field. Thank God there's places you can go and be blessed and be encouraged. I'm not anti. I tell people I'm not anti anything. I'm just very pro-local church. I made hats. They said, our church is Calvary Pentecost Church. I made camo hats with American flags. Said, make Calvary great again. Make Calvary great again. Yeah, you know where I got the slogan. We just don't want to make Trump president again, okay? Vote for DeSantis if he'll run. That's not a political statement. But I want to. It's about Calvary. It's about this church where we're raising our kids. It's about this church where we're inviting people to come to. Amen. We don't invite our sinner friends to go to a conference. We invite them to the local church. This is where they're going to find God. This is where they need to see a move of God. This is where they need to find compassion and love. This is where they need to find welcome arms and acceptance. Here's what I tell them. I don't care where you've been, where you came from. I'm interested in where you're going. And the church is here to help you go to heaven. Amen. Don't neglect the local field, the local church. Yeah, if you get to enjoy gleaning a little when you're here or there. But I'm telling you, I've been around this all my life. People get stars in their eyes. Oh, did you see what they had? And I'm just telling you the truth. Some of the greatest services I've ever been in my life happened right in the church where I pastor. It wasn't just three nights, it was months and months. I've got a friend that's going through it right now in his local church in the last several months. He said, Brother Johns, I said, oh, I've seen that before. I said, God's getting your church ready because it's fixing to happen. Until we get a move of the Spirit, we're not going to get anything done. Amen. My wife mentioned him to the floor, a lady in our church. It was Daisy. Never got past prayer meeting. Power of God hit. My brother called me. He's not in church. And my younger brother. He said, well, you up late? I said, yeah, the last person didn't get off the floor till 11 o'clock. He said, off the floor? I said, yeah, off the floor. It's foreign to his charismatic world. But we talked about this morning this afternoon with your pastor. I tell my folks, I love worship. Run the aisle, shout, dance. But I'd rather see you on your face, wetting the carpet with your tears. Because that's where consecration takes place. That's where change takes place. It isn't some special. There's nothing special about my church. You hear me? There's nothing special about anywhere you've been that's any different than what you have right here. It's just tapping the well and saying, God, if you did it there, you can do it here. Who did it? If you did it anywhere, you'll do it here. Because you're just looking for hungry people. Hungry people. Even the law of the vineyard is this. You can enjoy it, but you can't live off of it. You got to labor with your own hands and eat the fruit of your own labors. And there's no better fruit than that you grow yourself. Amen. I'm happy. I tell them, sir, listen, we're happy. Whatever happens to any church that we're friends with and have friends in, we won't be, but there's nothing better than when it happens right here. I rejoice with my friends when they have people get the Holy Ghost. But I'm way more excited when it happens in our church. Even God wants you to have revival. God wants you to have revival. But you got to live in the field you work in. And you got to work it with all your heart. And I don't care how good you've ever felt at a conference or anywhere or any place. I'm telling you, when you see somebody get the Holy Ghost that you brought to church, if that don't do it for you, you don't have the right stuff. Nothing better, I tell my folks. I don't get to do it a whole lot anymore. Sitting there teaching a Bible study and see those tears start rolling down the eyes. I said, I'd rather do that than be in the pulpit. Something about just that one-on-one. And you see the lights come on and you see the connection. I've seen them drop out of the chair on the floor. Their knees and start repenting. Just teaching a Bible study. But they saw it. That's where it's at. That's where it's at. It's in winning souls. I'm sorry. But this is just where we're at tonight. God wants you to win souls. God wants you to have revival where he planted you. And God wants you to prosper right here. But if you listen, if you'll put your hand to work, God will bless the labor of your hands. But he can't bless nothing. He can't bless. I told my folks, we may knock doors over here and somebody show up from over there. I said, you know, the Bible says he reap where he sow not and gather where he straw not. But you have to sow. You have to strew. You got to put it out there. And God's going to bless. Well, nobody came. We knocked doors in there. Yeah, but somebody from the other side of town showed up. We had a lady pray through back in 93, walking down the road. She was a girl in Jamaica. And all she can remember, her mom and dad divorced, but she remembered going to church 3 years old, remembered what it was like. And she just wanted to find that. She's grown kids. And she was walking down the road, and she told me, she said, I said, God, you sent a John the Baptist before. You got a John the Baptist for me. And blowing down the roads, revival flyer. And she picks it up. Comes to revival. I didn't know most of this stuff till she died. And her family started telling us. She never told us any of this. Picked up the revival. Came the last night of revival. Hit the altar. God filled her with the Holy Ghost and lived for God. Died of a massive heart attack as a young lady. And her sister and her husband said, I remember when she came home. She came home and said, Herbert, I found it. I found it. I found it. Don't tell me there's not hungry people out there. Oh, there's nobody. Yeah, you just got to keep looking. And you keep working. And somebody just, we had a lady in a locked up community, one of the mailboxes where the postman opens the back, but got a flyer in her mailbox in a gated apartment community. How'd it get there? Oh, you figure it out. You figure it out. Somebody was hungry. And just like God moved Philip around, If he could move Philip, he could move a flyer. You say, how'd it get there? God just got it there some way or another. She came to church. She was in our church for a while till she went back to her home country. If you'll put it out there, you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Invest in this local church. You hear me? With everything. Invest in a local church. Amen. Can we lift our hands and ask God to help us tonight? To hear not just what I said, but God, what is the Spirit saying to us tonight? Help us, God, right now. Help us, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.